We're going to go to Romans chapter 14. Just bear with me. I want to focus today on Romans chapter 14, verses 20 through 22, particularly the last part of 22. But let me set the stage again for you. Before I start, I want you to, well, you know what's coming. I want you to look at somebody and just remind them. Just remind them. There are something like 7 billion people on the planet at the moment. And if you added up all the human beings that have existed, maybe we're at 10 billion, something like that. I want you to remind the person next to you, of all those 10 billion, you are God's favorite after me. Okay? So look at somebody and tell them that. I'm being serious. I want you to look at them and say, you are God's favorite person after me. You are his second favorite person. And each of you should say that so that each person is somebody's second favorite and each person is somebody is God's favorite. You know, on the one hand, it's a little bit maybe comical to do that sort of thing, but on the other hand, sometimes the cliches that we're used to in Christianity have to be broken down, or what happens is that we become insulated from realities that are true for us. And we just miss it. We just miss it. When I say that you are God's favorite person, and you know when I say your second favorite person, it's just to get your attention. When I say you are God's favorite person, what is another way of saying that? For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son so that in your believing you would not perish but have eternal life. Now, that is a famous passage. You know that I'm paraphrasing John 3:16. But embedded in that is a thought that God has about you. That he so loved you that he was willing to give the most valuable, not thing, but the most valuable, I need a word, person, quantity, the most precious thing he gave himself. The passage that we referred to in the songs that we sang, Isaiah 53, says that he was pleased to crush his holy servant. Because if Jesus rendered himself as a guilt offering, the net result would be a restoration of humans back to God. And in that category, let me make it more personal, a restoration of you to God. Now, I don't know where you're at necessarily with the Lord. My assumption is that most of you here are born again in that you've received the Lord Jesus and what he did for yourself. If you're not, the door is wide open. God's love for you is not conditional on whether you accept it or not. He simply loves you. All of the reasons why God should punish you ended on the cross. And its benefit is for all of us who receive it. There has to be a receiving. I can buy you a brand new car. It'll be yours, sitting in my driveway. It's entirely yours. It's registered. But if you don't come and get the keys, how does it benefit you? So likewise, he has paid a high price for us to be well. He has paid a high price. How can you go about life thinking that God doesn't like you? I know exactly how we can go about life thinking that God doesn't like us. We just don't understand what God has done for us. And we have weird ideas about how God does things. And in his loving kindness, he helps us. He brings us to understanding that is not tainted with a down here way of thinking about salvation. You know, if you're at all familiar with the scriptures, there is this this conflict between by faith and by works, to put it in a broad sense. Okay, and there's this idea that you'll find, for example, in Romans that he says that it's by grace so that no one will boast. And embedded in that is a revelation. The way of life down here is to boast. Look what I have accomplished. And even at our worst, we still want to look what I did. This wonderful thing that happened to me is because of what I did. The problem with that is we know. the corollary of that is, look at all the terrible stuff that's happening. That's because of me as well. And God comes along and says, it's not on those grounds that I save you. It is not on those grounds that I'm willing to bless you, to fill you, to lead you. It is on the grounds of simply somebody else did something for you. And now the question is, so are you going to take it up? Or are you going to go your own way and do it in your own strength? And I will say it again, even if you decide to do it your own way, he still loves you. He still loves you. He still blesses. He still gives. It's just that you miss out on what you were meant for. The book of Ephesians. I know I said that we're going to go to Romans, and we are going to go to Romans. The book of Ephesians, if you've read it, and if I can remind you of it, it starts off by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he spends roughly 12 verses describing what every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are. Okay? And it's this sequence of he did this, and then 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 he's done this, and he's made this possible. Nowhere in it is there a mention of what you have done, what you need to do. Nowhere in that discussion. So Ephesians starts off with a discussion or a description of here's what God has done. And then in about verse 15, he says, so, in view of how crazy good this is, like almost unbelievably good, I'm asking God that he would open the eyes of your heart. Because this is just so astonishing that if God doesn't help you to see it, you will miss it. You will turn the glory of what God has done into some small little human project and miss out on what really has happened to you. Again, let me just make the assumption that I'm speaking to people who have given themselves to the Lord, but at the same time, I don't mean to be exclusionary. Much of what I'm going to say is true, regardless of whether you have received it or not. But the reality is, your life is extraordinarily significant to God. So much so that he was willing to let his son die. Or put it differently, orchestrated things. The things were orchestrated in such a way that Jesus willingly gave his life to redeem you. Okay, redeem to purchase you back. And so that should speak to you about what God thinks of you. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, oh, you're just like so extraordinary. The thing that's extraordinary about you is that the extraordinary God likes you and did something for you. But as you work out your life, it is important that you understand God's choice of you is significant. It really means something. The problem of humanity is that they are separated from God. Okay? Whatever might be the issue that needs to be attended to in human existence, at its root is a separation between God and mankind. And in Jesus, that has been dealt with. So all of us who have believed have been brought back. We've been joined. We've been connected at such an intimate level that he uses pictures like marriage to try and give you a glimpse of what he's getting at. So what is so extraordinary about you is that you have been called on an adventure to know what it means that God himself loves you. The reality of the matter is, you know, we could have the most extraordinary intellect, the most extraordinary wit and situation. We might be like, I don't know, I'll just name someone like Elon Musk, who has this sort of gift for not merely thinking up new ideas, but bringing them to reality. Okay, people, there's lots of people who can think of stuff, not so many people who can think of stuff and then bring it about. As marvelous as all of those sorts of things can be, the most extraordinary thing is that you have been called to come to know God. And I cannot overemphasize that. So my weak ways of doing that is saying it's just an extraordinary privilege to be you. And it's just an extraordinary privilege to be me. Now, I can speak for myself. I think most of you probably have your life together, but I am an expert at making a mess of things. At least when I look back at things that have happened along the way, like I sit back and think, it is amazing I'm still alive, that I'm married, that I'm, you name it. It's just astonishing to me. And you see the kindness of God, that it's not because of something particularly noble about me that he would bless me, that he would love me, that he would invite me on this adventure. It's all got to do with the nature of God. People have weird ideas about God. And some of those weird ideas, I have to say, originated in the church, the larger C church. Okay, so we can't just blame people who don't belong to God. In fact, there's a pretty scary statistic that I saw somewhere. I don't remember. I risk misrepresenting it, but maybe I won't quote it because then I'll just spin off more things. But let me just say that there's a lot of people who are opposed to church, who are against the church. There are a lot of people who are atheists, for example, who are that way because they met a Christian. And that Christian did not represent God very well. Okay? God is just extraordinarily kind, and he's calling us into an adventure with him on that. Now, let me add to that. Not only are you called to an adventure with God, the way that that adventure unfolds is that God gets you involved with the unfolding of his will here on earth. Okay? Just as a, for the sake of, for the record, let me just say, at least in our church, if you've been here for any length of time, we've taken a lot of effort to emphasize the will of God, what God wants to happen in a situation, does not automatically happen. Now, I know that that can be kind of shocking when we have an idea of God as being the one who just controls everything. And he does have sovereignty over all. He is the Lord God. He is the living God. There's like, who can overpower him? Who could possibly throw him for a loop? There's nobody. But the way he exercises his sovereignty is in keeping with what his real purpose for you and me is, and that is that we would come to know him. Okay, it's too much for us to talk about today, but you see this unfolding in Jesus, okay, who, when he found himself in the form of a servant, he didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Jesus, who was God himself, humbled himself. Why? Well, again, this is the unfolding of the character of God and how he wants to do things. Believe it or not, and I hope you do believe it, God does not bulldoze his way through your life. He doesn't just beat you on the head and say, well, if you're not going to do me, bang, 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 and then he just makes you do what he wants. That is not God. Do you remember the description of Jesus in the Old Testament? A bruised wick he will not put out. A smoldering wick he will not extinguish. A bruised reed he will not break. He doesn't just bulldoze his way through life. He can. I mean, come on. He is God. But what he is after is something more than every circumstance lining up with what he wants. He's after human hearts being in agreement with him. Okay? And so, if you'll bear with me being a little bit ridiculous, if you can imagine a conversation in heaven, angels are looking at a situation and they're saying, oh my goodness, do you see this mess? How is this going to possibly work? Like, there's just no way this is, oh, look what they did now. And God says, boys, it's okay. I put Warren in there. I put Shirley there. And my spirit dwells within her. We've got this. We've got this. I say that again to emphasize the privilege of you being who you are. You are God's instrument to see his good pleasure worked. And you get to be a part of it, and in being a part of it, you get to find out what God is like. It's an extraordinary thing. It really is. The last person on earth who should find out anything about God and its blessing is me. And yet here we are. Is you. And yet here we are. So, instead of continually having to build that case, let's run with it. Okay, Father, if that's what you've made me for, then I want to know it all. I want to know it all. I want to know you. In Psalm 103, I think I mentioned this last week, there's a line that says, the people of Israel saw God's works. Moses got to understand his ways. There's a line in the Proverbs that says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to hide something. It is the glory of kings to search it out. And in that context, I'd like to say that you are royalty. Yeah, there may be lots of things that you don't understand why it is the way it is. Okay? No question. Your privilege is to find out why God did it that way. And in the finding out, in the pursuing of it, so many things can happen. You work the will of God in some circumstance that you're a part of. You find out what God is like and how kind He is. Every place where we don't think God is kind, something is wrong in our thinking. You know, there's a, you know that the scriptures say that God is love. Okay? Somehow we disconnect God is love from God is kind. That He's merciful, that He's patient. That He doesn't blow His top every time I get out of line. He does not. This is a weird picture of what God is like that comes from down here ideas that have been polluted by our adversary. So I say all of these things, again, to remind you of the privilege of who you are, how God wants to do things. He wants to use you to change things. Okay? Pray with me. And you'll know exactly what I mean as soon as I open my mouth. Our Father, you who are in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next line? Anybody? What? Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. This is the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Right? Number one, be exalted. More important than everything else is that we see you as you really are. Hallowed be your name. And then, we are asking that your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And I add, I'll leave it to you to see if you want to add it, starting with me. Let me be an instrument through which your will is first done in me and then through me. Why would we need to be taught to ask that if it just automatically happened? Why pray a prayer that's going to happen anyway? There is no place where the Lord teaches us to pray, Jesus, come back. Please come back, Lord Jesus. As if that's not going to happen. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We are called to expect it. We are called to ask that it would happen sooner. No question about that. But we do not stand anywhere and say, Lord, I'm hoping that you're willing to listen to me. Please be willing to send Jesus back. Whether you want him to come back or not, he's coming. We do not pray for things that automatically happen. He teaches us to pray for things that are not automatic. And hallelujah, this is the extraordinary thing. You get to be a part of it working out. I'm telling you, you are not some insignificant bump on the log that God has forgotten about, could care less about what's going on. You are beloved. You are beloved. You have become a son or a daughter in His family. And because you are a son, because you are a daughter, you are His representative. You are His ambassador into the circumstances that we're called to represent, which I think is extraordinary. I always do this. 4 weeks ago, I spoke with you. We're in the midst of a series of messages that have to do with walking by the Spirit. And you'll have to go back and listen to the messages that brought us there. We've been working through Romans 5, 6, 7, 8. We didn't take any time really to talk about 9, 10, and 11 because it's a change in topic, if you like. But that's not to imply that it's not important. I just didn't sense and a need to do that at the moment. And then we started working in Romans chapter 12 and 13 and 14. And one of the things that he's saying is because of this extraordinary thing that God has done, number one, God's not mad at you anymore. Don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean he can't discipline you. Okay? My boys can do stuff that I think, what are you doing? We talked about this. And off they're doing it again. And so in the moment, it might look like I'm angry with them, but I am never so furious with them that these aren't mine. Never. Okay? And I think, I don't know, you know, I know we can be raised by human beings that are broken and therefore they break other people. But I think you can imagine a proper father would never abandon his kids. Never. Because the Father in heaven would never abandon his kids. Okay? So he can discipline you. Please don't misunderstand. But he will never reject you. Ever. Proof of that, go back and read the parable of the prodigal sons. So, we are beloved of God. He says extraordinary things because of what Jesus did on the cross. By faith, we are no longer to be dominated by sin. I mean, there's a depth there that needs to be explored. We live in a time when people are addicted to this, that, and everything else, and it wrecks their lives. And it need not be the case if you believe what God has said. That we are no longer mastered by sin, because we're not under the terms by which sin has power in our life. We just don't believe it. We cannot believe that even before I mess up again, he's already forgiven me. And yet that's what the scriptures reveal. And if you believe it, the power of messing up loses its impact. And you begin to find that you're set free from things that you didn't think you could be set free from. Okay? He says extraordinary things. He brings us to the point in Romans chapter 8, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, not, I wish we could say God is for us. He says, if God is for us, what does it matter what's against us? Okay? And he leads us to the point where he says, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And because the Spirit of God dwells in you, watch out, world, for the lack of a better way of putting it. And then he begins to talk to us about, okay, so what does that mean? You've got to live by the Spirit. It's not enough to say all these nice words and stir yourself up. You've got to live by the Spirit. So we've been talking about keys to it. And one of the things that I spoke with you a couple weeks ago is the need to continually, repeatedly, frequently be overwhelmed by God. Okay? Each one of us faces situations and circumstances that can become very big to us. So much so that it begins to control our choices, our actions, our emotions. And what I said to you during that time is, if you are overwhelmed by something in life, it's because you're not being overwhelmed by God. God is too small to you. Obviously, God does not become smaller based on our situations, but how we perceive him has become small. So you need to reset. You need to go back and let his name be hallowed to you. You need to be very deliberate in exalting God and what he has done and who he is to you. You need to go back and remind yourself, remember what he did for me. Because how you view a situation is going to determine how you deal with it. And if you lose sight of the fact that God being for you is more than anything being against you, you will not work effectively in that circumstance. You will be overwhelmed. And that's not a criticism. It's just, this is just the way things work. And when you are overwhelmed by your circumstance, God is not upset with you. He just says, son, come back to what you have been made for. While we were worshiping the Lord, he reminded me of a passage. At least I'm going to say it was the Lord reminded me. There was a guy named Gideon in the Bible. Okay, he was in the Older Testament. He's an interesting character, and particularly for our church, for reasons for history, but I won't go into. Gideon was the smallest of the smallest of the smallest, as it were, and yet God used him to deliver his people. And at one point in time, he was hiding. He was hiding from the bad guys. And the angel of the Lord shows up. And he says, the Lord is for you. Go in this your strength. The Lord is with you. Go in this your strength. Now, this guy is hiding for a reason. And God shows up and says, I'm for you. Get going. And the understanding that at least I've drawn from that is that God was saying, the fact that I am for you is all the strength that you need. Get up and go. I'll back you. I'll back you. I can imagine Gideon, I can imagine me being like Gideon and saying, okay, well, if you're for me, like, go and do something so I can see that, and then I'll go forward. I'm cool with that. But that's not how God does things. He tells you, I'm for you. Now move. So that you can see I'm for you. We want the demonstration that God is for me before I actually move. And the way God does things, I want to show you that I'm for you by your moving based on what I said to you. Okay? And the Lord brought that passage to mind. Go in this your strength. I'll just take a few moments if you don't mind. I actually find myself being overwhelmed by the time that we live in. I'm not sure how interested you are in the things that are swirling about us. We live in very challenging times, very difficult times. There's troubles coming, there's troubles already here, as manifested by the kinds of debates that we have in our society about anything from vaccination to masking to governors to who should rule and all that kind of stuff. There are problems that are very difficult to solve that we're facing. And more troubling to me is trouble that I see in the church itself. I don't mean necessarily our church, but in the larger church. I read the quote of a person who's prominent in the church, and it was in the context of how do we deal with the politics of our time, you know, the left wing, right wing, and all that kind of stuff. And this guy said, at least we're now hating the right people. Now, I got to go back and read that quote because that is such an extraordinary statement. We're hating the right people. The idea is this, look, all the people that are against us, they're committed and devoted to pulling down our influence in society. They want to replace it with, this heathen way of looking at things. And we've been doing nothing about it. We've just been lying back and taking it, and we can't be that way. We've got to be like them. We've got to fight back and take our place. And it was in that context that the guy said, at least we're hating the right people. Now, I don't know where you're at with the Lord, but that should set off an alarm bell for you. Who is the right person that God hates? Who is the person that God hates? And so if God doesn't hate them, why am I concerning myself with hating somebody? Now, the issue isn't so much to me that a person said crazy things, because as I said to you before, I'm an expert at messing things up, which by definition is always going to involve me saying some crazy things. What I was overwhelmed by is, where are we headed? Where are we headed? This is not some insignificant person who said this. This is somebody who could have a lot of influence in about a year after the Americans have had their elections. It's a person who could have a lot of influence. And, oh, great. Sorry, I'm just going to intervene. Paulina just texted me. They have COVID. And they're not doing very well. So we'll maybe pray after the service about them. So I started getting overwhelmed by, where is this headed? Where is this headed? We're heading for trouble. We're really heading for trouble where people are at each other's throats. And then you add to the mix the understanding that the revelation of Scripture tells us that things are going to get so bad that people will cry out for someone to save them, and it won't be God. We need an answer, and somebody's going to show up and say, I have the answer. Okay, and the Scriptures talk that about person as the Antichrist. Okay, so everything is heading that way, and I'm thinking, like, what am I supposed to do about all this stuff? And I was getting overwhelmed, and then I remembered what I said to you. When I get overwhelmed, it's because I'm not being overwhelmed by God. Whatever we face now is nothing like what the Christians in the early times faced, what Paul faced. And he wasn't getting overwhelmed. He was thinking, your grace is more than sufficient for me. And off he went. off he went. So I had to deliberately strengthen myself in the Lord by remembering his grace is going to be more than sufficient for whatever we got to deal with. I mean, we might be the most loony bunch of Christians there might be, but his grace will be more than sufficient for us to represent him well. And that's what I want. I want us to represent him well. I want us to represent him well in this time. So that there will be people who can be pointing to God and saying, he actually likes you. There may be things that you're doing that are completely wicked, but he actually likes you. And you need to know that. And you need to come to him. As opposed to, the Christians are the people that tell me how bad I am. Okay? That should not be our job. Somebody else already occupies that occupation. And he's very good at it. That's not our place. Okay? Okay, so fast forwarding, we've been talking about conscience, and I'm coming to the end of my message to you, and I want to read to you this here. Some of the keys of walking by the Spirit, which therefore is connected to walking by faith, actually have to do with how you take care of your conscience. Your conscience is that part of your makeup that is aware of things, particularly, am I in good standing or am I not in good standing with God? Okay? It is a fragile thing. If you continually and repeatedly ignore what your conscience is telling you, you get to the point where you become so hardened to it that you can no longer benefit from its, hey, we shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be doing this. It can get seared. Okay? Take courage. God can heal that. If we allow ourselves to work against our conscience, we can never do what we do by faith. That's how important conscience is. Okay? So let me read to you here in Romans chapter 14. You know, he's talking in the context of one person believes something is okay, another person does not believe it's okay. How should you interact with that way? Well, don't tear down your brother. Don't do things that put him in a place where his conscience is condemning him. Okay? And he says in verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Because he was talking about eating stuff. Okay? It's a broader idea than just what do we eat. Some people think you shouldn't eat pork. Other people believe it's okay to eat pork. So, isn't the issue just getting down to the scriptures and seeing what the matter is? Actually, that's not what God is so concerned about. He's not so much concerned about who's right as much as every person being cared for and being helped to go from wherever they might be into more in the Lord. So, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and it gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. There's a lot to unpack here, but since I'm at the end of the time that I should take, let me make this clear for you, or at least let me put this before you. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Here is a key for walking by the Spirit. Okay? It's underneath it is not, are you correct scripturally in your idea about X, Y, Z? Okay? But rather, where is your heart at concerning it? Because even if you're entirely wrong from a scriptural basis about something you believe, you must act in keeping with where your heart is at that time, in the Lord. So in the context of, let's bring it up to date. Last week we talked about, we have brethren who believe it's wrong to have a guitar in church. Okay? And I'm not talking about some odd, obscure church that nobody's heard of. We're talking about a large body. I'll not even try to quote who. But many members of the body of Christ believe that it's wrong. It's wrong to bring instruments, let alone the style of music that you play. Okay? When I was much younger, the issue was you shouldn't have rock music in church. I remember one at the church that I was going to, it was one of these churches that had organs, okay? And I don't know whether you've heard some of the hymns that were written by people who believed the Lord 200 years ago, 300 years ago, before there were electric guitars. They're extraordinary. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. And then when you have this thundering organ with it, it can really sort of sweep you along in an atmosphere of praise. So I don't want to at all put that down, but we were in this time of transition. And some people wanted to have more contemporary music, and this particular person had a red guitar. And one person came up to say, I don't think you should have that electric guitar. I think it glorifies itself. And the person is thinking, I don't even know what that means. My red electric guitar is glorifying itself. So, needless to say, people have all sorts of opinions about it, okay? But let's say you are a person who thinks it's wrong to have a guitar in church. Where in the Newer Testament does it say to worship the Lord with a guitar? Got me there. I can't point to a verse in the Newer Testament and say, use a guitar. But if you're willing to listen, I can show you why it's okay. But let's say you're diehard about this. Absolutely not. Maybe you're a person who came from a background where you are this depraved punk rocker who's just involved in all the wrong things, and then all of a sudden the gospel intersected with your life and you rejected it all. And you associated all that stuff with being wrong with God. Okay? So you have gone from black all the way to white all of a sudden. And so you think in your mind, there's just no way anything from that scene could be right. Absolutely no way. And then your buddy invites you to a church service where they're going to be using guitars. So what should you do in that situation? Well, two things. Number one, do not be involved with something that your heart condemns you in. The right thing to do in that situation is, you know what, I don't think I can manage that. I hope you understand that I don't think, I have no problem with playing guitar. In fact, I wish we could play, well, let me not go that far. I'm all into punk music, that style of music. I love it. I love that hard rock. I would love to see worship music written in that style. Because, you know, the heavens are filled with the glory of God. That is thundering organs and squealing guitars as far as I'm concerned. But at the same time, it doesn't have to be that way. Right? My point is, I don't have an issue with it. But if you're coming from a background where that is a problem, the wise thing for you to do is to say, no, I'll pass. Okay? And we took time last week to say, you should say, you're such an idiot for proving that kind of stuff. I'm passing. You're so wicked. You need to get back and be right with God. No, now you've gone too far. You should not judge the person who approves, and that person should not judge you. Because the point isn't who's right. The point is a unity of heart and mind in God that makes room for one another. Okay? So if you were in that situation, decline. But the second thing you should do is pursue the Lord in it. Father, why is it that this guy thinks it's okay? Have I missed something? Have I missed something? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is what the Proverbs say. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And there is an invitation in the book of Proverbs that says, get wisdom. Find out how things work. Never settle for where you're at, but always be reaching for more. Father, okay, from where I'm at, I want to honor you, but do I have this right? How can that guy go and use guitars to sing to the Lord? Like, that's just, maybe it's not wrong. My point in saying this to you, I'm using a bit of a contrived example because I can't imagine anybody here has a problem with the guitar, so you might not be able to relate to it. Maybe more relatable things are things like alcohol. There's lots of Christians who believe it's wrong to drink alcohol. Okay. What else is current? Well, Halloween comes to mind. There are lots of things pertaining to life and the culture that we live in that God does not explicitly speak about. Okay? Anybody who comes to me and says, there's absolutely nothing wrong with having sex before you're married. Well, actually, you know what? The scriptures are pretty clear about that one. That isn't a gray area. But guitars, that's not something the scriptures have spoken explicitly about. So, what do I do? Recognizing the importance of my heart being kept, I always stay within the grounds, within the boundary of what my heart can accept. And I continually seek the Lord. Father, I want to be open to everything that you are open, that you've made possible for me. I don't want to miss out. If there is a, let me put it this way. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. What does that mean? It sure doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want to do. You can go and do whatever you want. Don't like that guy? Hit him. You're free. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Obviously not. But Father, if you have purchased something for me and I am living bound despite it, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. And part of the design of God is that he puts us with other people who don't think like us. Why? Why does he put you with other brothers and sisters who don't think like you? Why are we not all just clones? Because he's actually after you knowing him and his heart. And one way to do that is to bring you up next to somebody who also loves the Lord, but doesn't think like you. Again, to quote from Proverbs, iron, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Okay, I made it gender neutral there. It actually says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But you understand that that's not a gender thing. We sharpen one another. We polish one another. We help one another to press beyond the limitations of what I have put up as this is what is tolerable. You know, we have brethren who believe that women should cover their heads and not wear pants. And no jewelry, heavens. Now, what exactly is wrong with a woman covering their head, not wearing pants, and not wearing jewelry? Okay, is there something evil about it? Is that an evil way of dressing? So what's wrong with it? Why don't we all do that? Why don't we all, okay, from now on, next week, ladies, my sisters, please have your heads covered. You can use a mask. Put it over the other way. And no more pants, please. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Now, on the one hand, nothing. On the other hand, you are putting a little fence around what God has made possible, and you are missing out. And every time we do that with what God has done, we will be shortchanged. We will be shortchanged. It has nothing to do with sisters. You know, there is an idea. I'm at risk of really going off topic, but let me just put it out there. Particularly in the society that we live in, it's not uncommon for women to dress very provocatively. Okay, and you understand what I mean. The idea of dressing modestly is far from the current fashion sense. So they wear clothes that are very revealing, very exposing. In fact, in some circles, it's almost like a contest to see who can reveal more without actually not wearing nothing. Okay? Now, there are inherent problems with that. Okay? There are inherent problems with that. One of the problems with it, for example, is the desires and the lust that it stirs up in the men that might be around them. Okay? So what is God's solution to that? Believe it or not, it's not that women dress modestly. There's another reason why women should dress modestly, and it has to do with how God relates to that woman. What is in your heart that you think this is okay? But I will never be able to say to God, well, the reason why I sinned is because she dressed that way. Why? Because his grace has been given to me to overcome anything. I cannot blame somebody else for what I do. I cannot. Okay? So the prescriptions in Scripture about how you dress are not got to do with, well, you know, those brothers of yours, they're so weak-headed that they can't do anything, so you just better watch out for them. Or turn it around, the men who are generally in control demand it, not recognizing that they're putting themselves in a situation where they want to control something by flesh and not by grace. They want to overcome something by avoiding any situation where there's a problem, and I can say I'm a good Christian. Not recognizing I have bypassed a grace that allows me to live in a world that is so fallen and not fall. When I put a fence around what God has done, I put a limit on what His grace can do to me and in me and for me. And then so who really is being shortchanged? The woman who has to wear all these clothes that I say that she has to wear, or me? It's me. A woman who's doing well in the Lord, if some nitwit comes and says, you got to wear all this stuff, she can still be fine in the Lord. She can be thinking, okay, well, that's fine. And while I'm around you, I'll do all these things, and she's just enjoying the Lord. Whereas the guy who came up with all the rules is bound. He is actually constrained. I cannot be in an environment where there is not this situation. So the grace of God has become what? A dress code. That's God's answer to these situations, a dress code. Now, I hope nobody here understands me saying, okay, so from now on, next week, everybody comes in bikinis and swim clothes. I'm not saying that, obviously. There is a need to care about how what I do affects somebody else. I'm just trying to illustrate that when we don't press into all that God has made available, we are actually cutting ourselves off of what grace makes possible. That woman who was caught in adultery, do you remember her in the book of John? She was caught in adultery. How many clothes do you think she was wearing when she was tossed in front of Jesus? And what did Jesus' reaction say? Oh, I can't help you. Be gone from me. That is not what he did. That is not what he did. He looked down. He respected. He treated her well. Let's put it that way. But he did not use her indiscretion as an excuse for not being able to help her. The grace of God in him was so grand that even that messed up situation, he could turn around. And so it is to be with you and me. So, in these situations concerning conscience, happy is the person whose heart does not condemn them in what they agree to, what they choose to do. If I think it's wrong to drink alcohol and my friend Norman is having a party and I show up and everybody else is having some wine, so I think, okay, yeah, I'll have some. I'm drinking it, but my heart is condemned. Better for me to say, thanks anyway, no, I'll pass. But then press into, Father, why is it that these guys who seem to love you are drinking alcohol? How is that possible? How is that possible? Show me in your word where this is possible. So the first scripture I look at is the one that says, don't do this. See? Father, uncover for me. Open my eyes to see. Let me behold wonderful things from your law. Let me see it. I don't want to be stuck with just what I see already. I want to see more. I want to know you more. What is it that Jesus has made possible? Either, Father, give me a grace to see why they're doing is okay, or give me a grace to help them stop doing it. But I don't want to stay where I'm at. I don't want to stay where I'm at. I want to press in. I want to know you more. If you don't have that, you will stay stuck in things. I can think of things that I approved once that I no longer approve now. Ways of thinking that I had about God and what God's salvation was like that I don't no longer think, but it only came about because of His mercy. He helped me to go beyond it and say, there's more to this than you're saying. I have said much more about this matter than you are limiting yourself to. You need to see. You need to see. I'll end with this. I would have argued with you, and I think pretty skillfully argued with you, if you said that sickness does not come from God. Everything comes from God. He's in control of everything, and he has a purpose in making you sick. I don't think that, by the way. And if you do think that and you want to know why I don't think that anymore, please come see me. How does that change? If there is not a... Let me put it this way. God will not pull you into a bigger understanding if you don't want it. He will not drag you into a fuller revelation of what God has done if you do not desire it. What does it say about wisdom? Pursue it. Go after it. Seek it. Get it. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get it. Go after it. Get it. And we're not talking about wisdom only. We're talking about the revelation from God. There's more for you. Go after it. Go after it and live in the fullness of it so that you are more and more adequate for the time that you live in. Okay? I'll stop there. You know, even though I stop, you're more than welcome to ask me questions or say, yeah, I don't know if that's right. In fact, it's not for today, but I require this of you, if I could put it this way. You go and double check that what I'm saying is actually from the scripture. Don't take it on face value. Don't take it because you like it. Don't take it because if you don't take it, then Titus is going to keep talking about it. So I might as well just say yes. Is what I'm saying true? One of the things that is slipping from the church, I don't mean our church, but the larger church, is a love for the truth. A love for what is true. Is this really true? And so may that be developed in each one of us. What I heard on Sunday, is that really true? Is that really the case? Is that really the case? Well, let me find out. Let me not be settled for, I already like what I think. Let me find out. Let me find out. Okay? May the Lord stir you. May the Lord help you. May he draw you into a fuller revelation of what Jesus has made possible for you. I don't care where you're at. He'll meet you where you are. Just be willing to say yes to him. Okay? Amen. Thank you.